Well, think about this for a moment. We're going to Matthew 5 in a moment. Are you ready for this? Blessed are the proud, for they will get what they deserve. How's that sound? Well, think about it for a moment. The Pharisees, when Christ said this, the Pharisees, this was their stance. How about the prodigal son who said, give me what I deserve? Wow, that's pretty bold. The Pharisees were indeed proud and saw themselves as better than everyone else. In our text today, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek would be submissive, patient, long-suffering, forbearing, non-retaliatory. All of the opposite of the ruling powers that existed in Christ's day. Understanding human nature, they would never, 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 never have asked God, give me what I deserve. That's a pretty dangerous statement. God, give me what I deserve. Well, they would feel sorry for the poor Pharisees. They ought to be. In fact, sometimes when people drive us nuts because of the things they say and the things they do, we take the wrong attitude when we should be getting on our knees and praying for them. It's much easier to say, God, give them what they deserve. Amen. In this session, we're going to look at meekness. And one of the ways of understanding the Beatitudes is to look at them from the opposite. So I found some opposites. Listen to these. I'm just going to fly through them. 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The opposite, wretched are the spiritually self-sufficient, for theirs is the kingdom of hell. Do you ever pray for them? You ever pray that the Spirit of God will open their blind eyes? Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The opposite, wretched are those who deny the tragedy of their sinful condition, for they're going to be troubled, and they are. They can't seem to find any satisfaction in life. Verse 5, today's beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The opposite, wretched are the self-centered or the proud, for they will be empty. No hope. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The opposite, wretched are those who ceaselessly justify themselves, for their efforts are going to be in vain. And there are people who think they'll end up in heaven by doing all kinds of things. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The opposite, wretched are the merciless, for no mercy will be shown to them. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The opposite, wretched are the impure hearts, for they will not see God. Do you ever look at people and realize there are some that are not going to see God? 1 John 3:1-3, we shall be like him, for we shall what? See him as he is. Wow. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The opposite, wretched are those who reject peace, for they will earn the title sons of Satan. The last one, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. The opposite, wretched are the uncommitted for convenience' sake, for their designation is hell. What went through your mind as I read those? What was going through your mind?
The condition of our neighborhood, our city, our country today, and all that make it up.
Okay, that's one perspective, and it should cause us to see what's out there. It should cause a passion in our heart. that we pray for those who know not Christ, that we open our mouths and share with them the glorious gospel truth. Anything else?
I'd rather be blessed than wretched.
Amen. I'd rather be blessed than wretched any day. Anything else? There should be one other perspective here.
My heart went towards those who are persecuted around the world because of their faith.
Oh my goodness, did y'all hear that? Thinking of all those who are persecuted around the world for their faith. You know what I was thinking of? What I was like before the gospel and the difference since Jesus Christ came into my life. Amen? I think that's what it ought to do. Jesus went up into the mountainside to find a place to teach. You would look at that mountainside today and say, well, it's just a hill. It was customary for a teacher when he taught in that day to be seated. And so the Lord Jesus Christ probably in that area found a rock of some kind to sit down on. And as soon as he sat down, his disciples immediately gathered around him, and they did so as learners. Today's beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want you to listen carefully to this beatitude again, and I want you to answer this question. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does this principle, or why does this principle, let's put it this way, why does this principle so fly in the face of people who read it today? Why is it openly at variance with the average person who reads it? Any thoughts? Any thinking on that?
It requires submission.
It requires submission. Boy, there's something we don't like today, doesn't it? Any other thoughts?
Maybe a lot of people perceive it as weakness when it really is not.
Boy, that's many people who feel that way about this particular beatitude here.
Well, the whole American spirit is one of independence and freedom to be what I want to be and do what I'm going to do and not, you know, the world doesn't want anybody to tell them what to do. We'd like to do what we want to do.
Exactly. It is totally opposed to everything which the natural man thinks today, especially in our secular society.
I like what she said about weakness. I think it also gets close to silence. It's many would look at meekness as just silence.
Okay.
Whereas we don't have to be silent about our God.
It's not what the natural man would expect, considering his philosophy or the philosophy that is grabbing the minds of many people today. And by the way, I use the term natural man on purpose. First of all, it's in the Word of God. But Paul wrote, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are happiness to them, right? It's not what it says, does it? For they are foolishness unto them. What we're doing this morning is foolishness to so many people out there today. But read to them the Word of God. Sometimes they'll laugh right in your face. But the verse goes on. It says they are spiritually discerned. It means they cannot go to the Word of God and see what it says. They can't understand what they're reading when they read the Word of God. I was out knocking on doors one night, and I knocked on this one house, and I told this lady who came to the door who I was, and she said, oh my goodness, please come in. She said, I'm reading, and she was reading in 1 John, by the way. She says, I'm reading this, and I can't understand it. I thought, wow, there's a divine appointment. God is so good. Spiritually discerned. They cannot investigate it and come up with a right thinking, right thought, right attitude, right anything. Why is that? Why can't they do that?
The Spirit of God needs to help them.
Okay, the Spirit of God needs to help them.
To help receive the Holy Spirit.
They haven't received the Holy Spirit.
People are broken. We're not the way God meant us to be. And he made us to live out of a relationship with him where he's our life and our understanding. And so when that relationship is broken, I mean, everything about people is broken. So our understanding is broken, everything.
Okay. They've not been given spiritual life. They don't have the receptors to understand. They've never been born again. And you can read it in the newspaper, or you see it in the news and the daily television news. And whether they admit it or not, everyone is affected by it. They're not in God's word. And therefore, they do not act accordingly. Boy, does that ever put something upon us, because we need to ask the question, do we act accordingly? Do they see a major difference between us and them? Listen one more time with its opposite. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Wretched are the self-centered or the proud, for they will be empty. And what is interesting is the fact that Christ lays this principle before us without telling us what meekness is. There's no description of meekness here. And we usually say, and you saw the principle that we gave in the first 10, it is the principle of strength. That needs to be stressed based on the statement one of you just made about weakness. It is the principle of strength, and it is briefly defined as meekness or strength or power under control or strength under control. Do you have any ideas as to what meekness is all about? So if I ask you, what is meekness? How would you define it? What is meekness?
Yes.
Well, depends on what translation you're looking at. Because New American doesn't use that word. They use the word gentle.
Okay.
And if you translate that into another word, that means compassionate.
Okay.
So I like the word compassionate. I really do.
There are different translations. Some of them use the word gentle or gentleness. Some of them use the word tender or tenderness, interestingly enough. What comes to your mind when you think of the word meekness? What is meekness?
Well, the Bible says Moses was meek above all men, and he had all the power of God behind him. I mean, if he had prayed, God smite these people, you know, they'd have been gone. I mean, under the will of God, of course. But he had all that power available to him, and yet he did not want that for himself. It was for God to have the glory.
Okay. Any of you ever feel that way? God just smite all these people. Gary?
You asked the question previous, maybe a minute or so ago. So how do the people react to us? In my life, they don't understand.
Right.
And so because they don't understand that I'm wrong and they're right, and it puts up a bigger door that closes because they walk, you know, turn around and walk away. What's wrong with him? You know? And so that fortifies where they're coming from, and the Holy Spirit has a bigger problem.
So what do we do about that?
It's a problem.
What do we do about that, folks?
Sometimes if you're trying to witness to a person and they start, just like he said, then ask them questions. Tell me what you think this means, or tell me what you think about that, and you can maybe open the door to a conversation.
That's possible. But you know what? God is giving us principles of attitudes that will relate to how we live. This is a hopeless society out there. If you live the way this book says, Somewhere along the line, somebody's going to come and say, what's going on in your life? Tell me about you. And you're not going to tell them about you. You're going to tell them about your God. It has to do with what we ought to be. You were going to say something. What is meekness?
Well, it comes from God, not from you or me. Help me be in control. You said a while ago in reverse.
You're right. I'm going to touch on that, so I'm going to let it go at this moment, okay? But I will come back to that, yes.
To me, meekness is more like someone that is mild in spirit and humble.
Okay, humble, mild in spirit, Jonathan?
Well, Jesus is the ultimate example of meekness, and he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He said,
teach my lesson this morning? You're about two pages beyond. Go ahead, you're doing well.
But he said, take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek. Okay. Lowly. You know, he puts it right with lowliness of heart. You think of him as the eternal God submitting to his parents, or even saying to Peter, well, you know what? I don't really have to pay this temple tax, because actually it all goes back to my family anyway. But he said, let's pay it anyways. Let's honor the authority. Let's give to Caesar what we owe to Caesar. He was humble. He didn't retaliate or push his way around. He was humble, always submitted to God, even though it cost him.
Okay. This is fill out the blanks time here. You have on the top of your sheet some of the synonyms. Okay. Many would think of terms of weakness, spiritlessness, cowardice, and they would replace meekness with something else. But I've already shared with you that some of the different translations will say humility, tenderness, gentleness. Those are some of the terms they will use. Some of the synonyms up at the very top of your sheet, there are submissiveness, patience, long-suffering, forbearance. That's a great word, by the way. You ought to just follow that one through in the Word of God. Or resignation. Number one on your sheet, meekness is humility towards God and others. It is humility towards God and others. Number two, 1 Peter 3:4 equates meekness with a quiet spirit. Instead of being selfish and arrogant and loud and boastful and obnoxious, it manifests a quiet, confident trust in God with a willingness to do His will. James chapter 1, verse 19 speaks of a quiet spirit in terms of being slow to speak and slow to listen. Number three, meekness is yielding our rights. It is yielding our rights, recognizing that all that we are and all that we do belongs to God. All that we have belongs to Him. The Gothard Institute states that we are to yield all of our personal rights and our expectations to Him to avoid the conflicts of life. It's a great statement. Those conflicts that we face every day, and if we respond in a wrong way, the opposite of all of these beatitudes, then we're going to face these kinds of conflicts in our lives. And closely related to this one, number four, meekness is having the power to do something, but refraining from it for the benefit of someone else. That's not the fill-in yet. We would refer to this as self-restraint. There's the fill-in. Self-restraint. We stated that it is power under control. And this should be added without undue harshness here. So we need to change the definition just a little bit. It is power under control, but more so, it is exercising God's power under His control. That's the difference of what I was going to a little bit ago. It is exercising God's power under His control. Number five, meekness is enduring injury with patience. without resentment. Oh, there are things that come into our lives and we say, oh, why did God allow this? No. It is, I wonder what purpose God had for my life in allowing this to happen to me at this time. That's a world of difference. Amen? Do we always look at life that way? And we should understand that meekness and humility, really, they're not the same thing. Humility tends to help us to see ourselves as no better than anyone else. And really, this character trait would indeed assist us in the area of meekness, but they're not the same. Number six, meekness is to have the right estimation of ourselves. It is to have the right estimation of ourselves in the context that we are God's created beings. It is an understanding that we are part of God's creation, but we're not the center of it. You see, the Pharisees kind of thought they were the center of it. It is a difference, totally different than the philosophy of our world today. The Christian who is truly meek fears God, is indeed humble. He's teachable. He is patient under suffering. C.S. Lewis defined humility that fits the temperament of a meek believer. I thought that's interesting. You put the two together. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Isn't that a great statement? It is not necessarily thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. In understanding what meekness is, it is most important that we recognize all of these principles in the Beatitudes. Jesus did not just throw these out haphazardly. No, they're not the normal thinking of our day. Think about this in their order. God never does anything out of order. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We see ourselves like he sees us. And as a result, blessed are they that mourn. Secondly, we see our true nature because of indwelling sin. And as a result, blessed are the meek. We have reached a point in our lives where we begin to be concerned about other people. You cannot read these without recognizing that they reflect the message of the entire Bible. In Acts chapter 6, remember, Isaiah saw the Lord. Remember that? And then all of a sudden, he saw himself as God saw him. That's the principle of self and the principle of sin. First two Beatitudes. And then notice in Isaiah 6, he began to look around and he saw others around him and he said, woe is me, we're all the same. And you know what's neat about that? It was at that point he was ready to serve God. It was at that point, he said, reporting for duty. Amen? See, there's a reason why these are in this shape, why they're in that order. We are at the crossroads right here. In our society today, there are people who want everlasting life, but they don't want to serve God. Well, I do want heaven. I want to go to heaven when I die, but I don't want to be submissive to him. See, we're a bunch of oddballs here. Amen? Go to your Bibles and turn to Philippians 2 for a moment. We are coming back here. But Philippians chapter 2, because I think this passage, Paul reveals so clearly what our mindset ought to be in this third stage. Blessed are the meek. Notice in verse 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, we are to be of one accord and one mind. I'm supposed to think like you and you're supposed to think like me, but there's a larger dimension here. We're all supposed to think like him. Amen? We're to be of one accord and one mind. In verse 3, There is nothing we should do that's done with strife and vainglory. But what's the word? I don't know what the word is in some of your translations. But in what?
Selfish ambition.
Without self-ambition, King James, is in lowliness of mind.
Conceit.
Or conceding. Two different words there.
Empty conceit.
All right. Very good. What does he say here? In lowliness of mind. Say, what is that? That's the principle of self and the principle of sin. It's just been handed to us in those first two verses. Look at verse 4. Now he's going to start getting into areas where he wants to say, just leave me alone. Let each esteem others as better than ourselves. Whoa. Isaiah saw the Lord, then he saw himself, and then he saw everyone around, and then he said, reporting for duty. Why? Because he wanted to be a tool in God's hand, an instrument to help everybody else. Oh, let me share with you what God has shared with me. Let each esteem others as better than ourselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Think about this for a moment. This is the principle of strength, meekness, a sign of readiness to serve God. And then verse 5 puts the whole key together. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 emphasizes this mark about Jesus Christ. It says he humbled himself and he became a what? What did he become?
A servant.
Say, where is Jesus Christ heading in these Beatitudes? That we might have a servant spirit. And the question that's really crucial for every believer right here, do we really want to be like Christ? Oh man, I've heard it in so many sermons you say. But in the Beatitudes, we have a self-portrait of Jesus Christ. Do you really want to be like what he has written in his word? His likeness, it's already been quoted. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. There it is. And lowly in heart. Can't be any more clear than that. And ye shall find rest for your souls. The principles will change your soul. The opposites that we saw, they want the changes all on the outside. Gimme, 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 gimme. You want to see a demonstration of this? Look at all these crowds that are out in society today. We're gonna protest. I got a little clue for you. There's not going to be any protesting in heaven. Amen. So Christ is our example. Why is his example so important to us? Why in the world is his example important to us?
Wouldn't it be the same as he loved us first? In other words, he gave us an example.
That's a true statement. By the way, Paul added to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, be like me as I am like Christ. Why is this principle so important? Why in the world did he tell us, for I am meek and lowly in heart? What's the purpose of this?
To be holy.
To be hungry?
Holy.
Oh, holy. Oh, my goodness. That's where we started today, isn't it?
We want to show God through our lives.
To show God through our lives.
Because God actually knows that when we do that, it draws people to himself.
It draws people to himself. I'm going to go back to the earlier question. Do you really want to be like Christ? I mean, you ought to go home and think about this. Do I really want to be like Christ? Read the pages of the Word of God, and over and over and over and over again, it keeps coming back. We're supposed to be like Him. We're supposed to be like Him. We're supposed to be like Him. Be ye holy, even as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Wow. In our last session, we noted that the Beatitudes provide for us a portrait of what a Christian should be like. But if we take that a step further, these Beatitudes are a good portrait of what Christ is like. So we have the principle, and we have the perfect example, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you another interesting question. We all recognize that the word blessed can also be translated happy. With that in mind, was Jesus Christ happy? You say, wow, that's a loaded question. Was Jesus Christ happy? Yes.
Well, the idea that He came to earth to basically help us out, if you want to say it in general terms, I think He was happy in His methodology and how He was going to go through and do things. So, yeah, I'd say He was very happy.
For this reason, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's kind of interesting. If we follow this, we end up being servants. That's what Isaiah said. I'm ready to serve, but Jesus Christ came as a servant. Was He happy? If you haven't read this, here's another book you ought to read. It's a classic, and it's called The Crises of the Christ by G. Campbell Morgan. The Crises of the Christ by G. Campbell Morgan. I don't even know if you can get that. But I like the fact that G. Campbell Morgan takes the life of Christ starting right here in the incarnation, and he follows the footsteps all the way to Calvary's cross. That's why He came. He had His mindset on Calvary from the very moment. Was He happy? Jonathan?
Even in light of that, He said, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
That's right. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Any other thoughts?
To be blessed is to be happy.
To be blessed is to be happy.
Blessed is a man.
So we have the perfect example, Jesus Christ. Indeed, He was a happy person. But you can be certain that while He did have a sense of humor, you can't read through the Gospels without realizing that. He was not given to pleasure-seeking or to jokes or poking fun at others.
Now you're meddling.
Now we're meddling, he said. You know, from Michigan, I was on this side of the state, and they used to tell all these jokes, and they called them Polish jokes. Now, if you lived on the other side of the state of Michigan, they called them Hollander jokes, but they were the same jokes. And the Hollanders would say to you, if you're not Dutch, you're not much. And so they would make fun of the Hollanders. But if you were up in the Upper Peninsula, they were Norwegian jokes. But they were all the same jokes. Life can be a joke, but it ought not be. Jesus was indeed a happy person. All too often, the problem with me asking that question is that happiness is all too often based on our outward circumstances. You see what Jesus is trying to deal with here in the Beatitudes? He's talking about the inward spirit, the inward attitude, not the outward bear.
You got that ball of snakes here. I think you're going to get out of it.
You're right.
I bet you if you asked most of these folks in Sunday school today, they would say, you and Pastor Russ are quite an exception, but there are a lot of pastors and a lot of what the Catholics call priests and vicars and all that look like they just saw a train wreck. All day long they're that way. And so now we get back into, was Jesus happy? They don't think he was. Why don't you put a little more color on this painting?
Our preacher doesn't look like a train wreck.
No, he's not Catholic. He's not Catholic.
That's a good point. All they focus on is the suffering, the agony.
That's right.
The passion of Christ. That's like the focus of their conception of Christ. And we have a very different view, I think. We see the triumphs and the victories and the leadership. I suppose we teach our kids the same stories. The Catholic kids, I bet, they see it, their religion as being a dour kind of thing.
You know, the problem is, in this sin-cursed world, we're all going to suffer. But what it comes down to is how we suffer. That's near the end of my notes, by the way. How we die is so different than how those without Christ die. Spiritual happiness is something that happens in here, and it does tend to flow out of our lives while we're walking with Christ. Andrew?
I think it's just the opposite for the world. Proverbs says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of all mirth is heaviness. And that's the way the human condition is. But for the believer, deep inside, their heart's been changed. We can be outwardly grim. I mean, circumstances can be grim, but inside we do have this happiness knowing we're in God's will. Just the opposite.
It's like when we're going through things, it's like the Spirit of God comes along and says, it's okay. It'll be all right. Remember when you were a little kid? I remember when I was a little kid. I'd fall down and get hurt. Remember, we were playing ball, got hit with a line drive, and I hurt bad. I remember my mom brushing my shoulders. It's going to be okay. The Spirit of God does that quite often. And somehow we say, it's going to be okay. I know. Because I know him. Verse 3. Think about verse 3 of our text in Matthew. Poor in spirit. Philippians 2 and verse 8 reveals he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 3 states that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus Christ already possessed the kingdom of heaven. He was the kingdom of heaven. In verse 4, Jesus would be the man who mourned and yet was comforted. Think about this verse for a moment. Hebrews 2 and verse 12, it states, who for the joy that was set before him. Remember what I said a moment ago? He's heading for the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him. What's going on there? What do you think? He's heading towards the cross. Everything he did was heading towards Calvary. Who for the joy that was set before him. Yeah.
Getting ready to have a bride.
He was getting ready to have a bride.
Us.
That's right.
He delivered
He was ready to do God's will.
He could see the big picture.
He could see the big picture.
He was redeeming the lost.
He was redeeming the lost. I mean, just think about it for a moment. He got me. And I think to myself, he got a raw deal. You ever think about that? His whole earthly life headed towards the cross work on our behalf. And yet the author of Hebrews speaks of it as the joy that was set before him. There are so many things that would answer the question, what was that joy? He came to do the Father's will. Yes, when he said, it is finished, he accomplished the Father's will. You know, when I accomplish anything, I feel good about the fact that I got this thing accomplished. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Regardless of what it is. You ever have any major projects you're working and you finish it, and wow, there's a certain joy on the inside of you. But Jesus had the ability to do something we often fail to do, even though in Christ we can do it. Anybody know what that one thing is? What is that one thing? This is it. Listen carefully. He looked beyond the cross at the results. He saw the byproduct instead of the cross itself. You've had this experience. People greet you or you greet them and say, hey, how are you doing? Are you ready for this? Oh, pretty good under the circumstances. How do we respond? You should respond, what are you doing under there? Jesus Christ came for one purpose primarily. He lived above the circumstances. And he's given us that same ability when we allow him to direct our daily lives. It is our desire to be what God wants us to be, is it? To be like Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God will assist us if that is our desire, allowing us to see ourselves as God sees us, and then to see others as God sees them, and then to find our satisfaction in serving him. Say, Pastor, you've gone from teaching to preaching. We're close. Now, keeping all of this in mind, there's a seventh definition of meekness on your list. And we first recognize that this is the natural disposition of mankind. That would make sense considering that it is a natural disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number seven, meekness is a realistic view of oneself that is expressed in a realistic view of others. Meekness is a realistic view of oneself that is expressed in a realistic view of others. It is my attitude toward myself that yields itself to a right attitude toward someone else. A person can never be meek until he is poor in spirit. A person can never be meek until he mourns. Think about that for a moment. Over the condition, not just of what his own soul was, but the condition of mankind's soul overall. Meekness again reveals the principle of strength. People think of it as weakness, but in actuality, it is power under control. Jesus had the power to wipe away the entire world that he created, and instead he gave his life. He gave his life for the world. And one of the evidences of meekness in the lives of those who yield their rights on behalf of others, Christ's very presence struck terror into the lives of hypocrites. And yet he gave his life for them. It is the reason they wanted to put him to death. And yet in dying, he died for them.